got invited to officiate this big, huge wedding. It was going to be really fancy, really elaborate. They're going to make a spectacle of themselves. It was at the Isle of Capri in their big event center. So, man, I agreed and I went. I knew the people that were getting married really well, and I had some close friends that were close friends with them. And so I go, there's tons of people there, hundreds of people, and they're all having adult beverages. And so, man, it was just kind of a crazy atmosphere. And right before the ceremony starts, one of my good friends, I was talking to him about the wedding. He goes, man, this is going to be great. It's going to be beautiful. You look sharp. I don't see you in a suit too much. He goes, and I'm sure it'll be a beautiful ceremony, and I'm sure they'll ask you again to do their second and third marriages after this one. And I thought, oh, he must know something I don't, you know. And so, man, the ceremony starts, and the music gets kicked off, and little kids are walking down the aisle throwing flowers. Everybody's smiling, taking pictures. The bridesmaid, the bridegroom, the wedding party walks down, grandmas, grandpas, parents are being seated. And I'm standing at the front with the groom, and man, he just is ice cold look on his face. I think he was trying not to pass out, you know, he was trying to keep his knees not from locking, all that kind of stuff. But all of a sudden, man, the bride walks out. And as she's walking out with her big, long, white dress on, looking amazing, I leaned over to him, whispers his ear, goes, man, this is it, this is the moment. And this is what he said to me. He leans over to me and he whispers in my ear. He said, man, I don't even want to be here right now. That's when I knew this probably ain't going to end all that well, amen? Not starting off all that good, not going to end all that well. Relationships, especially romantic relationships, for many people are a huge source of stress, exhaustion, and sadness when they really should be a source of peace and hope and love, amen? And so this morning we continue with our current study entitled The Flame, and I really believe, I'm really convinced that this study, this series will be relevant and engaging to many of you, because this series is all about this. It's all about romance, it's all about marriage, it's all about dating, it's all about sex, it's all about marriage or dating again after a relationship or a marriage has ended. Because we talk about this every year in February, because this is the month of Valentine's Day, and so this is what's on our mind. This is really the perfect time for you and I to think about these issues, talk about these issues, these concerns, these emotions, and these fears, and these uncertainties about relationships. And so welcome to week three of The Flame. If you're still with me, I'm still with you. And I've been really excited about this study because I know, I'm convinced, this study really has something for everyone, especially those who are interested at getting better at relationships, especially romantic relationships. When God gave us the Bible, most of the Bible was written to us so you and I could learn how to properly love and relate to other people. No one wants to hear about our faith. No one wants to hear our testimonies. No one wants to hear our stories if we don't know how to love each other properly and forgive each other properly and show patience and kindness to each other properly. And so when God gave us the Bible, it wasn't just about how to get to heaven. In fact, most of the Bible is not about that at all. When the Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, by the way, this is one way that you can know that Jesus was real and he really rose from the dead. When your half-brother says, man, he is God. Listen, when the person who lived with you your whole life, when your brother says, I think he is the Son of God, that's pretty good evidence, amen? When James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak, that's not about getting to heaven at all. That's about you and I. That's about relationships, how to relate to each other. So this series has a lot of helpful information for everyone who wants to get better at relationships. But first, before we dig into it today, I want to cover another relationship myth. So over the past few weeks, we've talked about these different romantic relationship myths. And if we buy into these fables, these myths, it can really set us up for heartbreak right now in our relationships or future pain in our future relationships. But before I give you the fourth myth, I want to give you very quickly recover myths 1, 2, and 3. The first one was this. You're still with me, Sam's still with you. We all know this. It's called the right person myth. And this myth usually leads you and I to believe something like this, that my relationship problems could all be solved if I would just meet the right person. In fact, the reason why my past dating relationships didn't work out, the reason why my past marriage didn't work out, is because that person wasn't the right person for me. In fact, anytime a bad relationship ends and we're just heartbroken and we go to talk to someone to get advice, normally what do they tell us to make us feel better? Oh, honey, maybe that person wasn't the right person for you. And so there's this myth, and we believe the reason why I have anger problems in relationships, the reason why I have jealousy problems in relationships, the reason why I have trust problems in relationships is because I'm with the person that I'm not supposed to be with, and all those things would be fixed if I could just meet the right person for me. Everyone look right here. That is false. It's a lie. There's a Greek phrase for that. This is what it is. It's called hogwash and slop. Amen. That is not true. There is nothing in the Bible. There is nothing in the world. Dr. Field doesn't even have this kind of information. Oprah, I'm not going to tell you nothing like this. How to get up and go meet the right person for you. Nothing ever teaches you that. But again, on the other hand, there are tons of principles in the Bible that teach us how to become the right person for someone else. Amen. And that's what you and I should be focusing on. Most people rarely lay back at night, and they rarely fantasize about becoming the right person for someone else. We always fantasize about meeting the right person. But we never fantasize about doing the hard work of becoming the right person for someone else. And I tell young people all the time who are dating, don't ask yourself this question, when am I going to meet the right one? Always ask yourself this question, am I becoming the one that the one I'm looking for is looking for? Amen? Because in our mind, before we get married, we have this ideal person. This is our weird science person. We want to meet a person who looks like this, they believe like this, they vote like this, they have these values, they treat their money this way. I want to meet a person who looks a certain way. This is the type of person that I want to meet. I tell people all the time that my wife Jackie is my weird science girl. Y'all remember that movie in the 80s? Those two nerds. Listen, there's so many millennials in here, don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, boomers, y'all with me? Listen. Those two nerds in the 80s, they put together this magazine girl, man. It's their perfect girl, perfect for them. I tell Jacob, you're my weird science girl. But a lot of times, we sit back and we think, this is my ideal person. Let's say you meet that person. Are they going to want you? Let's say that you meet the one that you're looking for. Are you becoming the one that they're looking for? Amen. So don't sit back and think, man, all of my relationship problems would just be fixed if I could just end up with the right person. That never happens. If you'll work on becoming the right person for them, and if you'll give your heart to someone who values the same thing and they're working on becoming the right person for you, if both people in the relationship are working as hard as they can to become the right person for the other person, that's a strong relationship, amen? Nothing really shakes those types of relationships. But most of the time, relationships have problems because one person is trying to become what the other person needs, and the other person just takes and takes and takes. And that's when resentment and bitterness sets in. The second myth is this. You're still with me, Sam, still with you. And this is called the promise myth. And this myth usually leads you and I to believe something like this, that I can promise my way into relationship maturity. That my promises should hold enough weight and they should mean enough to me and you that they can replace my need to prepare and work hard for that relationship. Everyone look right here. Your promises are just words, and you cannot promise your way into relationship maturity. And listen, let me tell you this. Your promises just, they don't make you capable at being good in a relationship. They just make you accountable to keep your promises. And so when you're accountable to keep promises that you're not capable to keep, then that just makes you miserable and the other person miserable too. Amen? And so a lot of times we have relationship problems because we think my promises should be enough. And this weekend and next weekend, all over the world, people are going to get married. And they're going to have marriage ceremonies. And before God, they're going to make vows. They're going to say promises before God. And a lot of times we think, because I made these promises before God, then this thing should just work out. People sit in my office all the time and say, but we made vows before God. And then I tell them, like I'm about to tell you, and people email me for this all the time, those promises that you made before God don't mean anything. They mean nothing. They are just words. And let me tell you what speaks louder than your words and promises. Your patterns. Your patterns that you bring into your relationship will outdo your promises every single time. Just because you got all dressed up on a Saturday night and you stood before a preacher and you thought you were standing before God and you made promises, that's not going to make your relationship good. And it's not going to prepare you to be mature. If you want to be mature in that relationship or in that marriage, you have to work on your patterns, not just make empty promises. Amen. I promise I'll never do that again. I promise I'll never say that again. I promise I'll never lash out in that way again. Promises are just what people do to manipulate you, to keep you holding on. Amen. The real work is this. Are you going to change your patterns that you keep having to promise that you're not going to do again? Change your patterns. Don't just make empty promises. The third myth is this. You still with me, still with you. It's the I'm running out of time myth. Now, running out of time is certainly true if you're talking about your health or you lost your car keys and you're late for church. But when it comes to finding and ending up in a solid, thriving, holy, love relationship, then time is not against you. Time is always on your side. I tell people who are dating all the time, don't get into a rush. Time is not against you. It is on your side. So keep this in mind this morning. You're still with me, so I'm still with you. Notice this today. It's never love that causes us to get into a hurry. It's actually loneliness. And whenever we let loneliness instead of love lead us, then we usually get ahead of ourselves and end up in an exhausting relationship again. So what happens is this. There came a time in your life when you thought time was against you. And you felt lonely and you had desires and needs, which are appetites. Like we talked about last week, relationships are not appetite fillers. They're not desire fillers. If you chase your appetites, you're just going to get thirstier and hungrier. Amen? And by the way, only Jesus can fill those empty appetites in your life. And so don't put those expectations on the other person in your life. They're not God. They can't do what only Jesus can do for you. Amen? But a lot of times this is what happens. We think time is against us and we're lonely and we rush into a relationship and then we get married and then 2 years later we realize, uh-oh, this thing is exhausting. Uh-oh, this thing is full of bad patterns. Uh-oh, there's a lot of frustration here. There's a lot of irritability here. We have some major, major problems because we rushed into it. And I tell people who are dating all the time, time is not against you. Time is on your side. Don't settle for a red flag relationship just because you're reaching a certain age. Don't settle for a red flag relationship just because everyone around you is getting married and they're finally having kids and you think it's your time too. Just because you're 24 or 25 or 32. Listen, Jackie and I didn't get married until I was 38 years old, and it's awesome. Amen? Time is not against you. Time is on your side. Loneliness is urgent. Love is steady. Loneliness isn't a hurry. Love is secure. So what happens to a lot of people is they get out of one exhausting relationship because they got into it because they were lonely and they thought time was against them. And then after that relationship crashed and they're devastated, loneliness took them by the hand and they let loneliness lead them and they ended up in another place, in another relationship that's just as exhausting. And this time looks just like my last time. People do this with marriages all the time because they rushed into it and they let loneliness lead them. And then when it ends, what do they say? That person wasn't the right person for me. But you've been through three marriages. You're the only common denominator. It's kind of like that person who gets fired from every job. Well, what happened with it? Well, my boss. What happened with that? Well, my crew. What happened with that? Well, you know, there's one person on there just united. No, you lost those jobs. You're the common denominator. I tell people all the time, listen, every relationship that went bad wasn't someone else's fault. You're the common denominator, amen? Time is not against you. But the fourth myth, and this is really the meat of it today, if you're still with me, I'm still with you, is this. Now, everyone look right here. What I'm going to teach you this morning, I'm going to need you to hold on there until I finish. Don't hear what I'm not saying. So let's cover this myth. Notice this on the screen. It's called the stay together myth. And this myth usually states something like this. That a successful relationship looks like this. That we just found a way to stay together. That we just somehow found a way to keep living together. That we just found a way somehow to survive. Everybody has problems. Every relationship has problems. Every relationship and every person in a relationship has storms and trials and difficulties and failures and mistakes. And if we can just survive all these things, success. If we could just keep living together in the same house, if we could just stay married, success. But I want us to see today that if that's our end goal, just to stay together, most of the time that guarantees that you will not stay together. And even in the church, most of the things that we've taught couples is just trying to guilt them into just trying to stay together. Even when we tell people, like, we're having problems in our marriage, well, love each other like Christ loved the church. Okay, what does that mean? Well, y'all just need to stay together. So if staying together is your goal, guess what's probably going to happen? You're not going to stay together. Now, our goal isn't just to try to figure out how to keep living with each other. It's actually the opposite. In a holy love relationship, in a holy marriage, that relationship gets to a place where you don't want to live without each other. And that's what we're trying to get to. Amen? Boy, it's quiet in here. Listen, in first service, I saw a bunch of people elbowing each other. And the reason why it's so quiet is because some of you are there. Man, we're trying to hold on, Tony. We're trying to hold on. We're trying to keep together. We're trying to stay together instead of getting to a place where you can't even live without each other. Amen? That's love. So don't try to find the right person for you. Become the right person for someone else. And don't replace the hard work of relationship preparation with empty promises because your patterns always speak louder. Don't rush into it. Time is on your side. And if you only work on just staying together, chances are you probably will not. So, something for all of us. For everyone who's in love, trying to stay in love, trying to find love, dating, wanting to date, married, wanting to stay married, or scared to death to date again because it's 2020, this series is for you. Or if you're just trying to make your general relationships better, this is for you. And this is why I always try to teach people this. Everyone look right here. You still with me?
Still with you.
Following Jesus does not make your life better at all. When you follow Jesus, you still have the same struggles, the same storms, the same problems. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. Following Jesus doesn't make your life better. I meet so many people who come out of those crazy TV-like churches who think, if I just had enough faith, God would have raised my kid from the dead. If I just had enough faith, I'd get a BMW. If I just had enough faith, I must not have enough faith because I've been here and following Jesus makes my life better. It does not. Following Jesus doesn't make your life better. It just makes you better at life. Because life is difficult. And life is tough. When I got diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, it wasn't because I had sin in my life. It wasn't because I was thinking negatively about anything. I felt fine the day before I got diagnosed. I didn't think anything was wrong. But sometimes life just runs you over. And giving your life to Jesus doesn't eliminate those problems. It just gives you an anchor to face those problems and overcome those problems. Amen? That's what it does in your life. When my life gets depressing, I have an anchor. When my life gets tough, I have an anchor. When relationships are tough, I have an anchor. It doesn't make my life better. It makes me better at life, and that includes my relationships. And when we do follow Jesus, He leads us to a place. And this place is called the Great Commandment. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 12 on the screen. This is my commandment. Jesus says, mine. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I've loved you. Love each other in the same way that Jesus Christ loved you. And then after that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the missionary Paul comes along and he talks about what love is and he gives us the fine print of this commandment. So Paul didn't give us a new idea. When Paul came along, he says, I'm going to take the great commandment of Jesus and I'm going to teach you how to live that out. And then he gave us the fine details of romantic relationships in 1 Corinthians 13. Things like this on the screen. Love is patient. Therefore, love is not pushy. Also, love is kind, and kindness is not weakness. Love does not force. Love does not push. Love accommodates. Love absorbs. And then when you love somebody and they're weak, kindness is when you loan them their strength. And showing people kindness when they're weak is not weakness on your part. It's actually strength. Amen? And that's what love does. Love does not push. It accommodates and it gives other people kindness. The second thing was this on the screen. You're still with me. I'm still with you. Love is not proud. Therefore, it allows the other person in your life to shine. And love does not dishonor. We don't get married to someone else to compete with them. We get married to other people to grow in our relationship and grow in our friendship and grow in our selflessness and to grow in our love and to encourage them and lift them up and let them shine. My wife, Jackie, she has all kinds of things going on in her life and all I do is support her. Man, she's a minor celebrity in Lake Charles. I mean, I can't go anywhere without people saying, there's Jackie's husband, there's Jackie's husband, there's Jackie's husband, there's Jackie's husband, there's Jackie's husband. No one says Pastor Tony Bork, you need to know this. I ain't jealous of nothing. I'm here to lift her up. I'm here to encourage her, to support her, and also to honor her because love does not dishonor. And I told you last week, we know how to do this. If you had the chance to sit down with your favorite celebrity this week for a one-on-one dinner, whoever it is, a movie star, an actor, a politician, royalty, an athlete, whoever it is, how would you get prepared for that dinner? How would you get ready? You wouldn't bring your iPhone into that dinner with Brad Pitt or LeBron James and text the whole time, but you'd leave it in your car. You would be present. You would pay them respect. But why do we treat our spouses with less honor than we would a freaking celebrity, amen, that we don't even know? My wife Jackie's much more important to me than Snoop Dogg, amen? Much more important. Love does not behave in an indecent way. It does not dishonor. It honors each other. And this is what that means. It treats the other person like they're more important than you. They're not. But love treats them like they are. And some of you are thinking this, and you're thinking this about the person you're married to or you're going to get married to. They're supposed to be your best friend, supposed to get your back. In your mind, some of you are thinking right now, if I live that way, they can get something over on me. Hey, remember Elvis said we can't go on together with suspicious minds. Everybody gets so suspicious today. We're so judgmental. We're so corrective. So love allows the other person to shine, but also we put them before us. And why do we do that? Because that's what Jesus did for us. Amen. But today, as we move on, I want us to think about this observation and notice this morning. This is what we're going to talk about today very quickly. Loving in a mature way instead of reacting in a childish way. So today I want to talk to you about relationships for grown-ups. And the missionary Paul had a lot to say about you and I maturing in our love relationships in 1 Corinthians 13. So today, we pick back up with the fine print. You're still with me, so I'm still with you. And I won't be too much longer. Notice this on the screen. Love is patient and kind. It is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It never demands its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wrong. If you and I want to love in a more mature way, in a more peaceful way, then we have to understand this. We have to love like this. First of all, love does not demand its own way. What we mean by that is this. Notice this on the screen. Love is not selfish. Love puts the needs and the interests of the other person in your life first. And if both people decide to do this, that's what makes the relationship strong. Now, every relationship problem has a common theme. If you're ready for it, say I'm ready. Every time you have a relationship problem, or your friends do, it all has one common theme, and this is what it is. Both of you are not getting what you want. And this is what both of you want. Your way. That's why you're having problems. We're so selfish in relationships. And all of our relationship problems come back to one common thing. We're not getting what we want, and what we want is our way. Now here's a tip. The best way for you to find out if the person that you're with is selfish is this. Try your hardest to live in an unselfish way. Give. Put their needs first. And then you'll start to see if they have a little bit of selfishness in them or a whole lot of selfishness in them. Amen. This is why I tell people who are dating, time is on your side. Don't rush. Don't let loneliness lead you. Take time to notice the patterns that you need to fix in your life. Take time to notice their patterns. And if you don't want those kind of patterns in your life, then you can get out of that relationship. Because once you get into a marriage, now it's going to be devastating if all this arises. Now it's going to be difficult. You have some hard, hard work to do after that. Amen. Then, if you take your time while dating and you notice that most of them do all the taking and you do all the giving, then you should probably do most of the running, amen? Run, run, run. Love is not selfish, and we're all naturally selfish, so this is why Jesus says to follow him. Next, Paul says that love is not irritable, or we can put it this way on the screen. Notice this. Love is not easily angered. Notice that it says easily. Most older translations says that love is not easily angered, it's not easily frustrated, it's not easily annoyed. And this word irritable is actually a cooking term, and this is what it means. It means to get stirred up. Everyone look right here. When you're truly seeking Jesus and you're trying to get close to Jesus and you're throwing down and you're walking with Jesus and you're trying to love each other the way Jesus loves you, then you don't get so easily stirred up. You don't so easily fly off the handle. You don't so easily lash out or get angry. We could put it this way. Love absorbs. It doesn't attack. Or we could put it this way. Notice this. You're still with me. I'm still with you. Love responds. It does not react. Love absorbs. It doesn't attack. It responds. It doesn't react. Love responds to tension in a relationship with patience, understanding, and grace first. Most of us do the opposite, don't we? We say that we're in love, but we react with questioning first, criticism first, irritability first, anger first, frustration first, and then we try to understand later, calm down later, forgive later. And that, we'll look right here, is a very childish way to be. It's a very immature way to love. True love, God's kind of love, reacts in the most mature way first, which is key to any conflict, and that's to put the needs of the other person before yours, and to always understand that you put their story first. You got to understand that. You put the other person's story and their needs first. And love remembers this, that everyone's behavior at the time makes complete sense to them. So if you're in a relationship and they do something that you don't understand and it doesn't make sense to you, understand first before you get irritated, before you get angry, before you question and judge and lash out and back into a corner, understand that it probably made complete sense to them. So if you want to be mature about it, if you want to love the way God wants you to love, then instead of getting irritated first, why don't you try to listen first? And try to understand first. Because during times of tension, when most couples have arguments, none of that is to understand. Most of the time, that's just to prove a point. And the claws come out. And we should never act that way with our best friends. The goal of communicating in romantic relationships during times of tension is understanding first. Understanding how they feel that way, why they felt that way, and then believing the most generous explanation for why they did what they did, because it made complete sense to them at the time. Love listens. And at the end of the day, they may push your buttons, but look right here, they are your buttons. They're your buttons. Why are you so easily angered? That's a love issue. Because if you're thinking, well, Tony, if I would just meet the right person, I wouldn't get so angry. No one has ever made you angry. No one has ever made you angry. They brought your anger out of you. It's yours. It's your buttons. This is your pattern that you must deal with. And it can't be solved without promise. Or I just need to find a better person. You have to do the hard work inside of you. Amen. This is why a God-like love teaches us to absorb and be patient and understanding. And then Paul says this, that love does not keep score. Turn to your neighbor and say, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Tony, what does that mean? Notice this on the screen. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Because people who keep score, mostly, they don't keep score of their wrongs, do they? No, but yours. They're not going to forget those, are they? No, when they keep score, they're going to keep a score of your wrongs, not theirs. So here's a question. If you're in a relationship and the person you're with, let's say they do something wrong, a mistake, are you the type of person that gets that secret aha moment on the inside? Does it give you pleasure to bring it up? I got you. Hey, where'd you go today? Oh, I went here. Oh, really? Because I talked to your mom earlier. She said, well, if you already knew, I was birthday shopping for you, by the way. If you're that type of person who likes to bring it up, catch them, I'm going to say something about you. You're not good at relationships. That's very messed up. That's very unforgiving. Tell me why, because that's not how God treats you. He has a filing cabinet on you, 20 miles long, and never brings it up. He never brings it up. He don't ever bring it up. And in the same way, love each other just as Jesus Christ loves you. Amen. Remember this day on the screen. Forgiveness and pretending to forget is your best bet in a romantic relationship. And I'll tell you why. We hold on to and we remember what we choose to remember and what we want to remember. Forgiving and pretending to forget is your best bet, because unforgiveness just holds on so you can make your selfish points. If I forgive, I can't make the point I need to make. Oh, really? Is that what's most important? Or is their heart more important than the point you need to make? Because, by the way, you can make a point in life or you can make a difference. You can't do both. You can either make points or you can make a difference. Unforgiveness holds on just because you want to save it one day to make a point. But love always forgives, amen? And then it decides to let it go. Why? Because love doesn't keep score. Love never keeps score. Hey, look right here. You can be exactly right all the time and end up exactly alone. Nobody wants to live with someone who corrects them all the time. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Every day. Why'd you do that? I don't know. Why'd you say that? I don't know. Why'd you, how come? That's not done. I don't know. I mean, every day, just correction, 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 correction. People who live under that are exhausted and they run. Y'all want to know why the Water's Edge isn't a Hellfire and Brimstone Church? Y'all want to know why? Listen, I grew up Southern Baptist, and Southern Baptist religious culture. It's camp meeting culture. Every single Sunday, y'all smoke too much, you drink too much, you dip too much, you cuss too much, and you date girls who do too much. You do all that stuff too much, and the reason why we're not having revival is because there's sin in your life. There's sin in your life. There's sin in your life. Repent. Come down the aisle. Give up your Cabbage Patch Dolls. Burn your Guns N' Roses records. Let's go out to the field. Let's have a Cabbage Patch Doll burning. Sin, 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 sin. Until eventually people say, I can't handle this, man. I can't do the Jesus thing. I'm a failure. Well, some of y'all are making your spouse feel the same way. They're a failure. Correcting over and over and over again. No one wants to live in an atmosphere of correction. Amen. And so, whenever you bring up a past, this is what happens. You elevate yourself above the other person. And love never elevates. Love always stoops down. Notice what Jesus did in Philippians 2:7. I'm almost done. I'm still with you. Instead, Jesus gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, Jesus stepped down. He came here. Understand that he was there with a street of gold, a crystal sea, mansions. He could skip rocks across a crystal sea, and the angels would serenade him every day. No tears, no sickness, no disease, no cross. And he chose to come here, and he humbled himself, and he stooped down, because that's what love does. Love puts the needs of the other person before your own. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, again on the screen, we're almost done. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. Love is gentle with the honest truth. And love always wins out because truth always wins out. And love always protects. It protects. Everyone look right here. If you found a way to smuggle your dangerous patterns into your marriage or into your current relationship, if you found a way to do that, then you're not truly loving that person because you're not protecting that person from yourself. You cannot smuggle relationship-killing patterns into a relationship and say that you love that person because love protects. It protects each other. And so we have to come to a place in our life where we love each other enough to do the best for the other person. Amen. And then Paul says that love never gives up. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance, which means this. If you're ready for it, say, I'm ready. Love chooses to see the best, believe the best, hope the best, and it overlooks the rest. Amen. This is what love does. I choose to see the best, hope the best, believe the best, and I will choose to overlook the rest. Now, everyone look right here. I'm going to listen. I've said that so many times, but I want you to hang in there with me. And I did not spit on you this morning, so I'm doing good. When you've fallen into that trap of assuming the worst about the person that you're with, you're not loving them. You may love them, but you're not loving them. Why were you late? Well, this is why. That's not why. Why'd you say that? Well, this is why. That's not why. Give me an answer. Here's my answer. That's not what you mean. That's assuming the worst. That's not love. Love always believes the best. So, well, Tony, if I choose to believe the best, man, that's risky. Love is risky. Jesus took a risk and they killed him. And people still reject him. Love is risky. Sometimes you have to take a risk. Amen. But love always puts the needs of the other person before your own. So this is the fine print of love. Notice this on the screen. This is what love is. Love is patient. It's not easily angered. Love is always kind. It's not a scorekeeper. Love is not jealous. Love is protecting. It's not arrogant. Love is trusting. It's honoring. It's hopeful. It's giving. It's enduring. Isn't that what we all want right there? If you're going to be in a romantic relationship, you're going to get married one day, isn't that what you want to look like? But most of the time, what does it look like? Man, we stay together. Woo! I hate her, but you know what I'm saying? We're still there. Tell the kids we didn't end it. We sleep in different rooms, but we're still there. Some of you have frowns on your face today because that's where you're at. But you want to be here. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to end up in a marriage where I say, oh, we made it. At the end of the day, I want to be like, man, our love was patient. It wasn't so easily angry. It was kind. Scored, we thrived. So, Tony, how do I get there? If you're ready for it, say, I'm ready. You got to follow Jesus. And love each other just as Christ loved you. Why don't you bow your heads this morning?